Let's see, I think what next year, Pastor's going to be 70. That gives me an idea of how many pennies to bring him for his birthday. I think 70,000 would be very appropriate. I think we're going to do that now that that's in my head. I think that's a... Jerry will have to count them, so it doesn't matter. Luke chapter 15, we're going to start reading in verse 11. This is, of course, a very popular parable. There's a lot of truth in it. We're going to look at this from one angle tonight. I don't think we'll be too long with this tonight. I should be done by 8 o'clock. No, really, I think we'll be done by the top of the hour, maybe just a few minutes after that. Luke chapter 15, though, starting in verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered, said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured the living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I ask your blessing upon the service tonight. Father, please fill me with your spirit. And Lord, give me what I need to say, Lord, to be a help to your people. I pray that you'd meet the needs that are here in this room. Lord, draw us closer to you tonight through your word. Lord, I truly pray that you would use this, Lord, to increase that hunger in our heart for you. And Lord, to be content with the things that you have given us. Lord, I love you. I pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to go over the story just a little bit here. And again, I'm just going to look at this from one angle tonight. But really, we have both these brothers were in trouble with their spiritual life. Not just one. Even the one that had stayed really had major trouble in his life because he was really there for the wrong reason, so to speak. His motivation wasn't right. It really wasn't about the father. He too was missing out, or not realizing, not missing out, not seeing all that he really had at home. And so, just like the younger brother was, both of them were missing that. And that's where the story picks up with the younger brother. You know, he had heard the stories of all that the world had to offer, perhaps from people passing by, and he heard all the glamour that's in the world. You know, kind of like those beer commercials. I remember growing up, I would see my dad would be drinking, and when we'd go to spend time with him, and I'd sit down, especially, I just remember always on Sundays as well with the football games and everything going on, and I loved the beer commercials. I can remember being 7, 8, 9 years old, seeing those beer commercials, at how happy everyone looked. and thought, man, I remember being thinking, man, that's what I want right there. When they should have showed their true customers at the prison. They should have showed their true customers at that nice house up on the hillside where the husband is beating the wife because he's drunk. That's what they should have showed. They should have went down into the homeless areas or those who would give their last stinking dollar for nothing but a drop of liquor because it's taking hold and becoming the god of their life. But he heard just the glamorous stories of what this world had to offer. And he began to yearn for that. He wanted to see what this world had. I don't know how many times I've heard that from Christians who have fallen away. Just want to see what this world had. And so he goes to his father and he insults him greatly, really in any culture, but especially in Jewish culture, when he asked him for his portion. He wanted his inheritance. It's the equivalent of saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead. He wanted his inheritance now. And the father said, fine. He provided it to him. Here you go. No doubt, it wasn't all simply cash, but he had to go and liquidate it somehow. No doubt, he sold whatever all his portions were from the livestock, and he sold money for those. And then he went out, as the Bible says, let me get the verse down here, I believe it's 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. This is after he had had his living. Now he has his means. And it wasn't a long time after that. It was not immediate that he said, I'm going. And he heads out. And he took his journey into a far country. Anytime you're away from the Lord, you're in a far country. Anytime you belong to Him and you are not right with Him, you are in a far country. And so he heads out in the far country. And there he wasted his substance with riotous living. You know, he was living it up for a while. Sometimes I wonder, what was this guy thinking? I mean, he had to see the money coming out and knowing it wasn't coming back in. But then again, I read the stories of some of these people who at one time had millions and it's completely gone now and they're bankrupt and had nothing. I just read an article that was about a month ago of he was a sports athlete, I believe an NBA player, I cannot remember, but it made millions and they had pictures of him. I think it was a Wendy's parking lot. Not even enough money for shoes on his feet. Homeless at a Wendy's parking lot. And so he goes and he goes through this world's lifestyle. He's living it up. He thinks it's all great. But of course the time came when all that came to an end, I should say. It was over with. Not only that, there were other circumstances that arose at that time. Maybe he had plans for work. No doubt he had skills growing up in that father's house. But a famine arose. And now he is destitute. He really doesn't know what it is that he's going to do. It says in verse 14, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Keep this in mind right there, those last few words of verse 14. That's the first time he's experienced that in his lifetime. He began to be in want. And he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country. This would be a Gentile. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now he's even doing whatever work he could get. This would actually be illegal work for a Jew to perform what he's doing right now. And so he heads and he is there feeding swine. That's what he's doing. The days with his father are over with. He is in want. He's taking whatever work he can get. It got so bad, he was willing to eat the same food that the pigs would eat. Now, in New Guinea, we came very well acquainted with pigs. They were considered very valuable there while we were there. They were your merchandise. That's what you would trade with your pigs. When a husband would buy his wife, he would have to provide a whole lot of pigs for that wife. If there is restitution to be made, the restitution would be with pigs. And those pigs were expensive as well. And so the pigs would be ever, I remember I would, many times I'd be with a dear brother, Puce. He was one of my best friends there, and he had several pigs, several really big pigs. And there were several times I'd be out at his house, and it was time to feed the pigs. And they would use different things. They would use a lot of the old coconut shells. They would chop them in half, and they would use that. And they would eat the meat of the coconut and different things like that. But really, when they got together for their feeding, they would eat whatever was there. Whatever bug they can find in the ground, they would take that nose and just dig it through the ground like crazy, find whatever they could. They would just eat about anything. And here's this guy, he's right there. He's so hungry, he's willing to eat whatever the pigs were eating. That's where his life is at. And then finally, he came to himself. And the focus of my message here is going to be about him coming to myself. When I worked at when I was in high school, I worked for a department store most of my high school years. I think I started there near the end of my sophomore year in high school. I worked in a grocery store, then I went to fast food for a few months, and then I got a job very close to the house at a department store, one of those Big Lots things. They were just coming out at that time, and I spent the rest of my years working at a department store. Now, one of your busiest days of the year isn't with customers, it's when you got to do inventory. And you got to count everything that you have so they can get a true estimate of profit and loss, so they can see right where they're at for that year. And again, that was taking it. Everybody knew that day was coming. You weren't getting off that day, and it would be, that was probably the only time of the year I can remember that we would have a 24-hour shift, would be when inventory came up. you didn't have to work 24 hours, but what they would do is they would, you know, you might work 12 hours and then have another group come in at that time. There were some stores, I remember they'd actually even closed down for inventory so they could, you know, get an accurate count of it. Well, when this fella comes to himself, what he's doing is he's deciding to take inventory of his own life. And what he's going to find here is that when he does take inventory, he's going to find that he is in want. He is going to see how much he has wrecked and ruined his life. He's going to begin thinking back to the life that he had with the Father, the life that he should be living right now. And no doubt he begins to look at his decisions and the horrible decisions he made and the fleshly decisions that he made. And of course, he does come to himself. It says, what is it, verse 17, when he came to himself, he says, "How many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say unto father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And so he arose and he heads to the father. He said, "I just want to be a servant. I just wonder if my father will take me back in." You know, I don't believe it ever crossed his mind at what was getting ready to happen to him. I don't think it ever did. He just wanted to be a servant. Maybe I'll go back. I mean, I know my father's business. I know the livestock. I can just go right in and be a servant. And of course, as he's a great way off, again, the picture is that the father was constantly looking for him to come down that road. And boy, that is so true of God, of his mercy and his grace for us. And there he is, as he's coming down that road, the father sees him and runs after him. Dad's not that young anymore in this thing. He's not. That's like John Lowe running. Could you imagine John Lowe running? So the father runs after him, and the father sees the repentance that his son has. You see, the father knew, as the father would lay awake at night, that the time would come when that funds would end. He knew it. When the famine hit, no doubt that father knew what suffering his son was probably going through at that very moment. He had recognized it. He didn't send anybody after. But he knew the day was going to come that the son would return, or at least hoping that that day would come. And now the day is here, and so the father runs, and he sees the repentance, and the son lets him know, "Listen, I just want to be a servant. I have sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son." And then the father, of course, just had compassion on him. He fell on his neck, and he's kissing him. He's weeping over his son. And the son says, "Now, I know I'm not worthy to be called your son. I know I just want a servant." And the father responds to the servants that were with him, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring forth the fatted calf and kill it." All those things were significant right there. Everything that he's having brought to the child is significant in what he's letting his son know. He's letting him know, "You're still my son," especially when that ring gets placed on his finger. "You're still my son. You are restored." And he makes that great statement in verse 24, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Now, I'm not going to take time to go into the other son, but some of his problems weren't all that different from the first son. All right? But I want to look at some of the problems that led. We're going to look at two things here about the characteristics of the younger son who left and then when he decided to take inventory of his life. Those are going to be the three points we're going to look at here. First off, what I want you to see is this, is that the younger son's, one of his major problems was, and boy, is this a problem, listen to me, he desired goods and not God. What he desired was possessions. That's what he desired. It isn't the way that the father trained him, of course, but that's what he desired. He desired goods and not God. He desired to accumulate things. I'm sure all of us had seen that bumper sticker, "He who dies with the most toys wins." That is so foolish. That is so foolish, and it is vain, and it is vanity. It goes on and on. But that's what he desired. He got his eyes off of the Father and the Father's teaching. He got his eyes on it. As these things would come by, he'd hear the story, and he desired that life. That was what he wanted, was goods and not God. And so the son goes to his father and says, "Listen, I want my inheritance now." Again, just insulting his father, basically telling him, "I wish you were dead. I want my inheritance now." And the father obliges. He thought these things were bringing him true happiness. He thought, much like Eve, that Satan works the same way. You know, his pattern doesn't change with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It just doesn't change. With Eve, she got her believing that she was missing out on something. He did the same thing to the younger son here. Got him believing, "You're missing out on something that's out there. You're being sheltered here. You're being held back." Listen, our young people, don't believe that lie. It is protecting you from what's out there. You are not missing all the fun. You are missing all the sin. And the end thereof are the ways of death. But he didn't believe that. He chose to get the inheritance, and it isn't a long time afterward that he heads out because he was desiring goods and not God. That's what his focus was. Even though he was there in the Father's house, even though they would worship together, what he desired in his heart had nothing to do with God. It was what he could get out of this world. He thought, maybe if I could just, you know, get out there and experience this. And today we have, if I can just get that job, if I can just get that car, if I can just get that promotion, that I'm going to find happiness, that I'm going to find joy. No, you won't. Matter of fact, if you acquire that, you might have it for a little bit of time. And I remember this, I was a little boy, this guy that I knew, he had just bought it. I remember it was a black Oldsmobile. I was about 9, 10 years old. And he'd come over to our house all the time. And he would pull in. We lived in an apartment complex, and he would pull in, and it was, I guess it was his first brand new car he bought, and it was brand new, and I was like, wow. And every time he had the same routine, it got so old, I hated to go anywhere with him. He would park it, he would get out, he would shut his door. I mean, you had to shut the doors. You know, like Barney Fife, that time he bought a car and he had to shut his door just right. This is that guy. And then he would walk around his car every time. Make sure there wasn't a mark on it. And then you would see the frustrations, of course, when the marks came over time, you know, little dings, little dents. And you see the frustration, in other words, the vanity of it. When he first got it, you know, when you get that car, you get the promotion, you have the sense of achievement there. And that lasts for a short term when that's all you're living for. Covetousness is a dangerous thing. It's never full. Never. The eye is not satisfied. And that's where he was. And he experienced, as the Bible says, there's pleasure in sin for a season. He would come to see that all these things would leave him very empty. I am thinking after I finish on Wednesday night's 1 John, which will be continuing this Wednesday night, we're actually still going to be in verses 5 through 10 this Wednesday night, though that after 1 John, I think I'm going to go into Ecclesiastes at that time, and we're going to cover those chapters. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, you see a man who tries to find purpose and meaning in life every way he can apart from God, life under the sun. In other words, it's life away from God, or life as if there is no God. This life under the sun, I'm not going to think about God. I'm going to try and find my purpose and meaning here. And that's what that book lays out right. And, of course, the key word there is vanity, because that was his conclusion. And, of course, we get to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. He said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The rich man also found out how much vanity his life was, didn't he? When he died and went to hell. Remember, he would have traded it all for a drink of water. Everything he had, he would have traded it for one drop of water. The problem, same as this man here, desiring goods and not God. Many today want to say to God, I want to live my life my way. I want what is mine. I want nothing to do with you. It's as if you're going to God and saying, I want my inheritance now. I want to do what I want to do with the life you've given me. And many times the Lord says, it's your choice. It's your choice. There's a danger when you're desiring goods and not God. Secondly, what we see here, not only did he desire goods and not God, he thought of only his flesh and not his future. We see that from verse 13 and 16 on there. As he went in, he goes into the far country, he wasted his substance with riotous living, not giving any attention really to the future, what was going to happen afterwards. After he received his inheritance, short time later, again, he heads right out and wastes everything he had been given. Many are really never satisfied right where they're at. Can be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We have the problem many times of thinking the grass is greener on the other side. You know, well, if I just had this. See, the problem is where the focus is. Because when you're focused, when you get your life centered on the Lord, whatever you're going through in life, whatever your position is in life, that really it has no bearing on this. Whether you're a pastor, a missionary, a mom in the military, in business, it really doesn't matter. Your life should be all about the Lord. That's what the focus should be about, is Him. We need to live in the eternal, not in the present. The decisions we make now should be based because of eternity, not simply for now. But he thought only of his flesh and not his future. He just wanted to go out. He wasn't thinking what would come behind. He didn't think of what might happen or could happen. That so often that's the case. We get so nearsighted. And we begin to make wrong decisions. Many think only in the present when they start to get into adultery. They don't think of what's going to happen behind. You know, that they can lie to themselves and deceive themselves all they want to. Because they're just thinking of their flesh. They're thinking of selfishness. They're just going after what they want. They're not seeing the wreck that is coming. We see that with drinking. We see that with gossip. We can go on and on. Of those who just think of now, they say, you know, it won't matter. You can just have just a simple glass of wine. There's nothing wrong with that. Except wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. That's a major problem for that. Because nobody ever starts out wanting to be a drunk. I can handle it. It's all right. No. You're thinking of your flesh and not your future. You're thinking of your flesh and not your future. And we can look at it in different areas as well. We feed our flesh again by the different gossip that we speak. That's all about our flesh. It certainly is. It's all about our flesh. That little satisfaction you get by supplying that piece of information. It's about feeding your flesh. It's about selfishness. It's not about eternity. It's not about God. We have to keep our eyes on eternity and not the present. Again, with where your eyes go,
That's the direction you're going. I remember that in when I was taking driver's ed at 16 years old. I still remember that lesson with the guy sitting next to me. You know, he said, you're going to find this. It tends to be that way. If you're looking to the right, it's just a matter of time before the car is going to drift to the right. If you're staring to the left, the car is going to drift to the left. And, of course, that's pretty true, unless you're a backwards person, and then maybe you're opposite. I don't know. But the way your eyes are going, that's the direction you're headed. You understand that? And if your eyes are on this world and consumed with the things of this world, I know the direction you're headed. But if your eyes are on God and on eternity, I also know the direction that you're headed. Again, we have to live because eternity is real. It isn't just about the here and now. Eternity is very real. Number three here, my last point. What he did was he faced the fact of his condition. He finally took inventory of his life when he came to himself and he understood. Again, he began to realize, as I've already said, of his wrong decisions and the suffering that he was going through. And he began to think back of all that he did have at the Father. That was one of his biggest mistakes. While he was there in the Father's house, he failed to see all that he had. Boy, that is so true of us. You know, we have that saying, how does that go? You don't know what you lost till it's gone. Am I saying that right? Something. What's that say? You don't know what you have until it's gone? Boy, that's very true. Again, I think of that illustration when I was working at Continental back in the late 90s, and I remember the one fellow going through a divorce because he was messing around with a woman there at work, and when his wife showed up, she was going through divorce papers or something like that, or I think divorce is already fine, I don't know what she was doing, but she had showed up to work, and I was there, another manager was there, and the salesman was in the office, and his wife came in, just dropped it off, there was no word spoken, and she turned and walked out. And I still remember that, just as if it happened just now. He had said, my wife never looked that nice for me. And the manager, Steve, had said, yes, she did. You never noticed. Boy, it's so true. So true. That we lose sight of what we have. You know, sometimes you're in that, you know, teenagers, when you're in that Christian home, please understand what you have right there. You know, a lot of you teenagers work in the 2 and 4 ministry. Pay attention to some of those heartbreaking stories that you are hearing. That's what this world brings. But he faced the fact of his condition. He took inventory of his life, and I believe many today need to do the same. They need to really look into this mirror here and say, Lord, where am I at? What am I focused on? What is the true desire of my heart? Lord, am I seeking you? Am I really living for your glory and your honor? What is it that has my heart? Christian needs to see as a child of God if he's in the pig pen. Of course, the Father is so great in mercy, is he not? The response of the Father is just incredible. You know, we think, as humans, we think the response would have been, sure, you can come back. Matter of fact, I would like it if you came back because I'll just make you a servant. But that wasn't it at all. And that's not how the Lord responds to us. Even though we fail Him so much, remember, God has chosen. He has already made the choice to forgive. He has already chosen mercy and grace. You don't have to beat yourself up over and over and over and thinking, listen, I don't know that the Father will receive me. I don't know how He's going to respond to me. Listen, what He's going to do is rejoice in your repentance and your humility as you come back to Him. And of course, He does the restoration. He's the one who says, go get the robe and put it on Him. Go get those shoes and put it on His feet. Put that ring that only a son would get and put it on His hand. But it all starts when you take inventory of your life. Maybe you're not in the pig pen yet. Listen, that time is coming. Maybe right now you're wasting your living with righteous living. The day will come. Payday is coming. Maybe you're at home with the Father right now, and you have not left. But the world is appealing to you. Oh, maybe it's time just to repent now. You don't have to go through that. You don't have to. You know who's one of the most interesting testimonies to listen to are in church? It's not Pastor Roach's. It's Josh Roach's. You know, we've all heard him give the testimony, I don't know what it's like to smoke a cigarette. I don't know what it's like to take a drink of beer. I don't know what it's like. And of course, I remember the first times I heard that, it was his perspective at the time was how he really couldn't relate. Oh no, he has it all wrong. The best life to live is with the Father. Is in the middle of God's will. But there are times when all of us have to stop. Even as a pastor, I have to then take inventory of my life. Or where am I at? What do I need to do? What do I need to change? Lord, am I living for the wrong reason? Lord, don't let ambition drive me. Let your will drive me. Maybe tonight the Lord spoke to your heart and you need to respond. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask this question tonight. If you are here, this message was directed toward